Good morning.
Good morning.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "For this reason," and that reason being because the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in the universe, "we believers in Christ must pay much closer attention to what we have heard about him in his word, so that we do not drift away from the word of God." Unbelief comes from a lack of attentiveness to God's word. Unbelief comes from taking God's word for granted. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you believers have become dull of hearing." It's easy through spiritual sloth to miss the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ, to miss the significance of the word of God, to miss the value of the body of Christ to you, to miss the value you bring to the body of Christ, the church, to miss the significance of the spiritual life, the Zoe life. Have you become dull of hearing? Have you lost your zest for Christ? Are you ignoring the significance of the body of Christ by burying your spiritual gift? If so, you may be paying attention to the wrong source, yourself. Welcome to Bible study. For the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created the new self." God the Holy Spirit was given to you to renew your mind. Are you listening to that renewing? Are you tuning out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought? Are you tuning in to the guidance of WGOD as God the Holy Spirit broadcasts new thoughts for you to think during Bible study, thoughts which power the new self life? And once you hear the word of God, are you living what you're learning? Because we are strengthened with power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might as he leads us into all the truth. And we are the intended recipients of his teaching. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you believers in Christ for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy, "Worship Our Lord in Song," the opening song, "Father, I'm Yours." Thank you.
maturing in me. As your wanted child, in me you see your son. And when I go astray, back to your home, I can always come. Father, you've proven your love for me. Father, I'm yours. You give me life eternally. Father, I'm yours. You only want the best for me. Father, I'm yours. Yours.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for providing us with this chance to gather together and to share ourselves with each other. Thanks for the chance to hear the teaching of your Word in peace, without bullets whizzing over our heads. Thank you for encouraging us by moving us through suffering to triumph. Thanks for reminding us to have fun together, to edify each other. Thanks for helping us to gain new insights into your plan for us. Renew our spiritual curiosity. Help us take the offensive in our spiritual lives with faith. Help us to recognize your hand in everything that happens to us. Heal those in the congregation who are experiencing health concerns. Free us from the pain of our infirmities. Provide for us in abundance. And teach us the value of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with you and your word. Show us how to enjoy the Zoe life, the resurrection life, this eternal life that you have given us believers from the moment of salvation. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God for the building up of the members of the Lord's royal family. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking, and it is the absolute truth. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. It says, for to me, Paul, to live is occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and the last thought that a Christian has is Christ. Christianity is all about Christ. Christianity is a relationship. It's all about a person, Christ. For me, Paul, to live is occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, the one who gives us life, the one who sustains life, the one who is controlling the universe right this moment. With the word of his power, and to die is gain for the believer in Christ. To die is profitable as well, Philippians 1:22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, in my physical body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What does that mean? Hard work that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And I do not know which to choose, physical death or continuing on in this life. But I am hard-pressed from both directions. I'm being tugged in both directions. I see both sides. Having the desire to depart, to be with Christ, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, but for that is much better. It's better to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You know, all of us prefer the easy way out. For believers in Christ, physical death is the easy way out. And we've all had that time when we thought, Lord, just take me now, Jesus, take me now, right? Because we want the easy way out. We are absent from the body and home face to face with the Lord. That's the easy way out. Yet being here in Satan's kingdom on planet Earth is a challenge. It is the challenge of constant persecution and tribulation. Now, without fighting the good fight of faith at every opportunity, we become dull of hearing, and we entertain the easy way out. We have thoughts like these in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the sovereign of the universe, and the time and the manner and the place of your death is his sovereign decision and his alone. And so you would do well to press on while you're still breathing and to immerse yourselves in the Lord's person, occupation with the person of Christ, and his work. Paul made the selfless choice, the choice of Philippians 1:24, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, knowing that it is better for the Philippians that he remain on in the flesh, continuing to work on their behalf. Well, I have a question for you here at Barah Ministries. Have you become dull of hearing? Have you become dull of hearing? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be proud of the life that you are living? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be proud of the church that we are building? This body of Christ that is assembling under the auspices of Barah Ministries. These are questions that no one can answer for us. These are questions that demand daily answers from us. There are questions that must be responded to. These are the questions that must be responded to with action when the answers to the questions are not the answers that the Lord would endorse. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Verse 18, James chapter 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. Jimmy. James, that was his nickname, Jimmy. He and John got together and made a business. They call it Jimmy John. James chapter 2, verse 18. They make sandwiches. Feed the masses. Yep. Jesus passed out those loaves of bread, and James and John got ideas. James 2, 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. James 2:20. Someone may well say you have faith. Oh, I just did that one. James 2:20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Are you willing to recognize that faith without works is useless? Today's study, Romans chapter 1, the story behind the first 15 verses. I'm inviting us to ask ourselves the question, do we have faith but no works? I asked that question in the last lesson because Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says that we are to proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. And I asked the question, Barah Ministries, are we? That's not an option in the Christian way of life. That's not something that you do if you feel like it. If you're a Christian, that's something that you have been charged to do. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're investigating some of the ideas in the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1. And our current subject is faith versus unbelief. And I think there are some straightforward lessons to learn from the first 15 verses. But I also see a story behind the verses. And I'd like us to notice the story that lingers in the background of Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 15. You see, I never get tired of hearing verses over and over because each time I hear them, I see something new. And what I saw this week going over these verses is a story behind the verses. So that's God's limitless dimension, that he is telling us one thing up here, but he is subtly telling us something in the background as well. So here, let's look at these verses. Romans chapter 1, first the introduction, verses 1 to 7, and then Paul's prayer in verses 8 to 15. And it goes like this. This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant, somebody in 24-hour service to the Lord, and a voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, by calling an apostle, and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. See, that's a perfect description of you as well. That's not just Paul. You are a minister. You are within Barah Ministries. You have a ministry. And you've been set apart by God, if you're a believer in Christ, to do that ministry. Are you? I'm just asking. You know? Romans chapter 1, verse 2. And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. That's one of the things that I love about God. He always makes promises and then he keeps them. And I think that's awesome. Romans 1, 3. A gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord. God the Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, as true humanity, and his true humanity's name is Jesus Christ. So what we have here is the Lord, deity, Jesus Christ, true humanity, 100% of each and one person forever, Romans 1, 4. And Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead. That's what separates Jesus Christ from the pretenders, in that he was crucified. He died, and death always is followed by life in God's plan. And the life was resurrection from the dead, 3 full days in the grave later. And that's what makes Jesus Christ special. And that was accomplished through the enabling power of the God, who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, God the Son, through whom I, Paul, have received from God the Father both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ's person, among whom you, as believers in Christ, are also the possession of Jesus Christ by calling. So that moment you decided to be a believer in Christ, you became a possession. And that means that God owns you, and that he expects something of you. And within Barah Ministries, what he expects of you is a ministry. Each one of you have a ministry to this ministry. Each one of you have a ministry to the other people in this church. Are you doing it? Or are you sitting on your thumbs? Are you sitting on your act? Are you pretending that you don't know that that's what God expects of you? I'm axing you. Romans 1, 7. And this letter is written to all of you who are the divinely loved ones of God the Father, you believers in Christ living in Rome, saints by calling. All believers in Christ are saints. The set apart ones. Can you imagine a teenager being a saint? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet teenage believers are saints. All right, on to Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, the subject of our study now. Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. Pay particular attention to verse 8. First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, all through the Roman Empire. Now, you know what? One of the things I want you to stop and think about is this. There were two facts in the ancient world. If you wanted to get killed, go to Jerusalem and talk about Christ. And if you wanted to go to jail, go to Rome and talk about Jesus Christ. If you go to Rome, you're going to jail. And if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get killed. Amen? So think about what Paul is saying here. He wants to go to Rome. He's asking to go to jail. When he went to Jerusalem, he was asking to be killed. It's amazing. It's almost like going over to L.A., you know, East L.A. or something. So, Romans 1:9, for God the Father is my witness, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit by the preaching of the gospel of God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer. And I always in my prayers keep on making requests, even praying and petition for myself as well, if perhaps now at last by the will of God the Father I may succeed in coming to visit you. He wants to go to jail. Romans 1:11, for I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Romans 1:12, that is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. Both your faith encouraging me and mine encouraging you. That's a church. That's a church. A church is a place where people get together and encourage each other. Now, it doesn't matter where that occurs. One of the things that I've seen here in Barah Ministries is we have a knack for getting together in various circumstances, and we have a knack when we do of having a lot of fun together. And it's very encouraging. But I think we're better at that outside of here than we are inside of here, quite frankly. And it's time for that to change. I think we need to be as good in here as we are out there. And I mentioned in the 745, all of you who don't come to the 745, I understand that. I understand you're not mourning people, but do you understand that that does not encourage me and that I might need the encouragement? Do you understand that? Because if you understand what a church is, then you understand that. Because a church is not something that you get off the internet. I understand that there are circumstances, and trust me, I am a member, a non-resident congregation member for 22 years. I didn't even know how to be a non-resident congregation member, to tell you the truth. We didn't have homecomings. We had conferences. I didn't know I was supposed to go to that, and that was supposed to be my opportunity for face-to-face teaching. Now, this year, we had two homecomings, and they were awesome. And you get a real sense for the vibrance of our soon-to-be resident congregation. They're on fire. They are very encouraging to me. Did you get that same feeling? I mean, the two times that they were here, it's exciting. Did you feel a buzz in here? During those two times, there was buzz in here. The seats were full. People, you know, we even had bagels outside. We bought bagels. You know, that's exciting. And I always find myself after the homecoming, what I ought to be is encouraged, and I get mad. I get mad because I want that every week. Call me selfish, but I want that every week. I want to see new faces in empty seats every week. You know why? Because that's our mission. Our mission is not only to encourage each other, but our mission is to encourage other people to come here and hear the magnificent truth that we have here to offer. This is not something that we are to keep to ourselves. This is not something we are to hoard. And so that verse has just been pounding me in the face every time I go past it, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith, both your faith encouraging me and mine encouraging you. And what does that mean? Look, I've spent the last 8 years sitting alone in a very large house. Do you understand that? And that was not an accident. That was not because I am a social retard who can't get friends. That was a very intentional thing on the part of my God. And you know what he was teaching me? No. Although that is something that I did learn. I ain't trying to discourage you or nothing. It is not good for man to be alone. It ain't. And I didn't need 8 years to figure that out, even though I am a slow learner. Amen? So what does that mean to us? What do we want to do when we go through a problem? Mike, do you want to call me when you have a problem? No. And that's my golf buddy. But he don't want to call me. He wants to work it out himself. He's a tough guy. You know, he goes out in the wood and drags branches to his house. Paints them. Yeah, he don't want, I mean, he's a macho man. Right? Yeah, talking about calling nobody saying, hey, man, I'm feeling vulnerable. Can you imagine Mike saying that? Rory, I'm feeling vulnerable. No. But that's exactly what he's supposed to do. Oh, because this is a church. This is a church. Yeah, it is awkward. And I tell you what, just so I'm not singling Mike out, I probably wouldn't do it either. I'd probably just sit alone and try to work it out. Because that's what men do. But it's not smart. And the Bible tells us it's not good for man to be alone. Do you think he's kidding? He's not kidding. A lot of us are in relationships and we're alone because whatever the task is that needs to be done, we each go off and do it separately. We don't do them together because it's easier to do it alone. But it's not good to be alone. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? I do. And it's not good for us to have a congregation where we are alone. We're operating as alone people, but together, and we bullshit ourselves by saying, oh, well, we're really good people. You know, there are a lot of really good people here. There are, no question. Good people, willing people, capable people, no doubt about it. But where's the collective? Because, you know, when I look at the New Testament, which is, you know, something I finally decided to do after 50 years in Christianity this year. Finally decided to see what the New Testament actually says. You know what it says over and over and over and over and over? The body. The body. And it keeps harping on that point. And so my response to that was to go to the gym. Oh, we're going to get our body in shape. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the body. It's talking about the importance of the body. And in my mind, it was like, I need to discourage that. That's what I was taught. I need to discourage the body because we might hurt each other if we start associating with each other, huh? That's right. That's exactly what happens when you start making friends in the congregation. You get hurt. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? It beats the alternative, the doctrine of privacy, where you got a problem and I don't care. You just stay over in your seat, I'll stay in mine. That's not Christianity, and that's not a church. Romans 1:13, I don't want you to be unaware, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far from coming to you, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I have obtained fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. And one of my questions for you is, what fruit did you pick up this week? There's this thing called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which is what we're supposed to produce as Christians. What fruit did you pick up this week? As for me, I was in rehab, and I gave out 5 copies of And You Will Be Saved and got rejected. And I told them, I don't care whether you want to read it or not, read it, and I'm quizzing you. And here's the question I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to badger you if you don't read it. And if you don't read it long enough, I'm not going to do the exercises for you, because if you can't do something for me, why should I do something for you? They said, well, we don't care if you don't do the exercises. We get paid, and you won't be able to use your arm. I said, but when I do use my arm again, I'm going to beat your butt with it. And so we had a nice little funny interchange, but I realized that how easy it is to pick up fruit, because those are people I'm working with right now, and I actually care about them. And it's no skin off my nose handing them, and you will be saved. And who knows? And next thing you know, I might be inviting them over here, because some of y'all are crippled, amen? And we might need some PT up in here, amen? That's why we got nurses. Y'all need any blood drawn, Jenny can do it, amen? We got some phlebotomists, whatever, phlebotomists in here. We got nurses, we got police officers, we got everything that you could ever possibly need in here. We got salespeople, we got teachers. Wow. There's a reason for that. God is assembling a body. And he knows what he's doing. And he isn't assembling this body so that we can be impersonal with each other. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I, Paul, as a bondservant, am under obligation. Wow, that's what possessions do. They're under obligation, both to people who speak Greek and to the barbarians, the people who don't speak Greek. And I am under obligation both to the wise, whom we know to be believers in Christ, and to the foolish, whom we know are unbelievers. So for my part, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you believers also who are in Rome. Take a 5-minute break, and I'll share with you the story behind that story. 5-minute break.
And because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. Come on now. Hallelujah.
Your love is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. Your mercy is as new as every rising of the sun. And your loving kindness better than life.
kindness, Lord, your loving kindness that meets us in our need. And where would we be without you? That's why we praise you and say,
Jesus,
your loving
kindness, your loving kindness,
better than life is, so much
better than life is.
We sing that name,
Welcome back. So if we're not attentive to the still small voice of our Lord that comes to us through his word, we might easily overlook the tiny five-letter word that resounds loudly in the first 15 verses of Romans, a word appearing in verses 5 and 8 and 12. And the word is faith. Faith is a central issue in this life, especially for the Christians. Something we have to look forward to when we get out of the passage that we're in, Romans 1:17. For in it being the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is that? From faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the Zoe life. Faith to faith. That's us. We don't, it isn't faith to relax. It's faith to faith. As it is written in the Old Testament scripture, but the righteous man, the believer in Christ, shall live by
faith.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We believers in Christ walk. We have a lifestyle guided by?
Faith.
I didn't hear you.
Faith.
Not by sight. Not by empiricism. Not by, if I don't see it, it doesn't exist. It's guided by confident expectation, assurance, and conviction that that which is not seen will come to pass. We walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives indwelling me. And the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by what?
Faith.
It's over and over and over again. This call for this thing called faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up as a sacrifice for me. Luke chapter 17, verse 6 says this, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and many of you do, first class condition if, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and wisdom will be given to him. There, scaredy cats, that's for you. But I don't know how. But I don't know how. That's the scaredy cat verse. Verse 6. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, the one without faith, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because that's what he thinks anyway. He doesn't think the Lord is somebody who comes through. So you don't think he's going to come through? Why should he come through? James 1:8, being double-minded, unstable in all your ways. What's double-minded? Faith and unbelief running in the same capsule. They neutralize each other. Unbelief is stronger. Unbelief is more believable. Unbelief is easier. Everybody who takes on unbelief as a lifestyle is a coward in my book. Because all they did was take the easy way out. That's the easy way out. Faith is not the easy way out. Faith is the hard way. Faith is the narrow road. Because when you have faith, everybody's going to laugh at you. When you have unbelief, nobody even cares that you're on the planet. It's easy not to put yourself on the line for a big deal project, because you'll be laughed at. Look, if we're attentive to the still small voice of our Lord that comes to us through his word, three ideas rest in the background of these first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1. If you're hearing that still small voice, when you hear those 15 verses, you'll hear three things lurking in the background. What are they? Number one, a so great salvation. Number two, a person. Number three, the Zoe life. And all three of those offer you two options, faith or unbelief. And that's the story lurking behind these verses. The salvation comes from a faith response at gospel hearing. John chapter 18, verses 18 to 21 say, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been evaluated already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reject the person of Christ at your own peril. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the evaluation, that the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men love the darkness of unbelief rather than the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it requires faith. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil, and that's unbelievers, hates the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and does not come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, for fear that his evil deeds will be exposed. You remember how Adam and Eve were after they ate the fruit? What did they do? They went and hid. Where are you guys? Oh, we're over here. Why? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, since we were naked, we thought we should cover up. That's what unbelievers do. They don't want to come to Christ because they're fearing that their evil deeds will be exposed. Is that what Jesus does when you come to him? Huh? No. He does exactly the opposite of what they have going on in their head. Do you see why you get rejected in evangelistic attempts? Because nobody wants to come to a place where people are going to reject them because of their evil deeds. That's not this place. John 3:21, but he who practices the truth, believers in Christ, comes to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his deeds may be manifested, may be made clearly visible as having been wrought in God. As a believer in Christ, our deeds are manifested as having been wrought in God, even when they're lousy. Because we can contend that the Lord created a death in us so he could deliver us to life. And so we're not bothered by our mistakes. God the Holy Spirit completely changes the lives of those who want to live the truth. What's your choice? Faith in Christ for salvation or unbelief? Second thing, the person. The person that lurks behind these verses is the Apostle Paul. And we reviewed 10 items on his resume, and we left the study of his resume impressed with one thing, that Paul is no better than us, and in many ways he is worse. If the Lord Jesus Christ can make something out of Mr. Nothing, then the Lord Jesus Christ can certainly make something out of us. That's what we leave with. That first 7 verses told us that. Ephesians Chapter 3, verse 8, to me, Paul, the very least of all the believers in Christ, this grace was given. You see, if the grace of the most outstanding ministry in the history of mankind was given to the least of all the saints, Paul, what do you think God has in store for you? And see, if you have faith, you know the answer to that question. He has something even better for me. But if you have unbelief, you think, well, I don't think he likes me at all. Really? And so I just think I'm going to sit here on the sidelines and wait till he pigeon craps some mission on my head. He's not going to do that. Paul's life, which moved from religious fervor to spiritual maturity, gives us hope that our faith in God frees God to make something of us. Because that's what our faith does. Our faith in God frees God to make something of us. It's amazing. What's your choice? Faith in Christ for hope, the hope of becoming, or unbelief. And then there's the Zoe life that lurks behind these verses. And the Zoe life comes from a faith response in every decision. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved ones, divinely loved believers in Christ, knowing this beforehand that there are false teachers who distort Scripture, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. But keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be occupied with him. And to him, the Lord, be glory both now and to the day of eternity. The Zoe life is our growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an end in itself. It is a means to help us develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Christ. And when we love unconditionally, and when we know that he loves us unconditionally, we will be free to love others unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is unconditional love. Not that we love God unconditionally, but he loved us unconditionally, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. the only perfectly satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, divinely loved ones, if God loved us unconditionally, and he did, we also ought to love one another unconditionally. Do you have unconditional love for the members of this congregation? Is it okay with you if the people in this congregation make mistakes? Is it okay if they aren't the kind of people that you like being around? Is it okay if they don't do everything that you want done when you want done it? When you want it done? Is that okay with you? Because that's what it's like in a church. Is it okay if we bring those gays in here? You know, those people with those sins that we don't like? Is it okay if they come in? Because I think I've made it clear it is. We're not going to sit here and evaluate people because of their sins. We're going to be welcoming here. Because we don't introduce our sins just because we've got a better cover act than some people do. That doesn't make our sins any better. So I'm asking you, if you're hearing this as condemnation, I'm talking to you. If you don't want to hear this, go someplace else. Because this is going to be a congregation whose faith is spread throughout the whole world. And it's okay with me if you don't want to do that. But I want to do that. And I'm not trying to be a jerk by saying these things to you. And if you're taking it that way, I'm talking to you. What's your choice then? Faith or unbelief? That's what we've been investigating in these last lessons. Faith or unbelief? I say faith. I say I'm tired of unbelief. I'm tired of being around it. I'm tired of hearing about it. Faith. Because I've seen it happen too much. I've seen the Tony LaGrassos of the world too many times to have unbelief be my lifestyle. I've seen what Christ has done for me too many times to have unbelief be my lifestyle. I'm over it. I'm over unbelief as a lifestyle. There's a subtle message concerning unbelief and faith that lurks in the background of the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. Faith in the Lord for salvation. Hope in yourself, no matter how depraved you are, because of your faith in Christ. And unconditional love toward others. These are the subtle messages of the Zoe life. But here's my question for you. How do you know if you are living a life of faith rather than living a life of unbelief? How do you know if you're living a lifestyle of faith rather than a lifestyle of unbelief? Which has to be a concern for us Christians. You know how you know? Your soul will tell you. You don't need a pastor to tell you. Your soul will tell you. What will your soul tell you? How will your soul tell you? It will be at rest. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will know you're living a life of faith if you are at rest. When our faith rests firmly in Christ, knowing that for every matter, he will do it. We give him the permission to do it, and he will do it. We rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us believers in Christ fear if we fear anything. That while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. Through what? Unbelief. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as unbelievers also had good news preached to them. But the word they heard did not profit them because it wasn't united by faith. Rather, it was united with unbelief, rejected with unbelief in those who heard. Faith separates believers from unbelievers in every way. Faith in the Lord for salvation. Faith in the Lord leading to the hope of contentment concerning our depraved selves. Faith in the Lord's unconditional love, which encourages us to love others unconditionally. Faith. Unbelief kills hope. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did the Lord Jesus Christ swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter his rest because of unbelief. That's how you know in your soul that you're living a life of faith rather than a life of unbelief, because you will have rest, complete contentment, complete relaxation in your soul. So you can be the judge. Unbelief is a disease that ravages the soul and discourages the hopeful. The subtle message of the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1 is the subtle admonition to choose faith rather than unbelief for contentment of soul. So I ask you, are you at rest in your soul? If not, maybe it's time for a faith checkup. Closing song, nothing can separate you.
Where I'm standing is
except unbelief. Was that you doing the woo, Mandy?
You know it.
You know it.
That's awesome.
I'm confident of this very thing. The God the Father who began a divine good work in the creation of you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass, and they'll fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for investing us with yourself, first and foremost. Thank you for cultivating the inner man in us. Thank you for your magnificent grace, which gives us a chance to make mistakes and to see the error of our ways and to step up our thoughts and our performance in the service of you. I pray that everyone who's at the other end of this message might hear it as it is intended, which is edification, which is a call to action, the action of faith, a call to the confidence that you invest us with, so that your words aren't just things that we hear, but things that we live. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.